Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to COVID-free radio.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Uh-oh. You're
not supposed to do that.
This is Wretched Radio. Don't worry. Jimmy is virus-free, at least for today. Did they shove that thing way up your nose?
Actually, I had to do it to myself.
No.
Yes.
And did they say not, or did they have a little line on the stick to say it's got to go all the way up there?
No, they didn't. They didn't.
Okay, so you just did a little tickle-tickle and then turned it over.
That's it. That's it.
So maybe you're not COVID-free. Are you sure this test is reliable?
Well, maybe. I don't know. I feel like that it is.
Wait a second. You went to Larry's COVID testing shop? What is that?
In the back, they had a garage.
Oh, good. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. If you have questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, don't worry. If they're received by Jimmy, you cannot get the COVID. Although apparently there are all kinds of ways that you can, which seem to be mysterious and ever changing. Nevertheless, don't worry. Jimmy's COVID free.
That's right.
Gentlemen, what have we today?
I have one from Carl here.
Are you COVID free?
I'm COVID free. I believe I am.
All right.
Is Carl cool?
Carl is cool. He says, this is close to home. My son claims to be a Christian who is now with a woman without any marriage ceremony or specific state license in any current cultural formality. And he wants to know, what's the biblical definition of marriage?
Yeah. Don't be discouraged by what I'm about to say, because it'll get more encouraging and confident for you. Believe it or not, when you study the subject of marriage throughout history, it's sketchy. Furthermore, when you study the subject of marriage in the Bible, it's not quite as vivid as we'd probably like it to be. So how do we piece this whole thing together? Well, this is what we do know definitively. In Genesis, right away, first words recorded by man were a covenant ceremony. That is why we use similar words of Adam for our marriage ceremonies today. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Two shall become one, till death do us part. This was all the language that was buried inside of Adam's Hebrew vow to Eve. Furthermore, as we progress, we see that it was an assumed thing based on Adam and Eve, that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. So right away, we're told that there is that union, there is that relationship. And then as you progress all the way throughout the Old Testament, you see husband and wife clearly depicted. Now, what you don't see is how that happened. And we've got to be careful because we do have some historical narratives telling us in some cultures at some time some details. How's about the picking of wives, the selecting of wives? How's about Rachel and Leah? Is that the way we're supposed to do it? Work for 7 years, you get the what? You'd go, well, no, that was like a deal that was cultural. Maybe it just seemed to happen, so it's a historical narrative. Nevertheless, what did we see, though? We saw that there was a wedding ceremony of some sort. We also see that there is a consummation. Now, please note, there are some folks that take the consummation as the actual, that's when the wedding is actually sealed, when that act takes place. Do we see that definitively described in the Bible? I don't think we do. We see it displayed, but we don't see it as what makes a marriage a marriage. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. What do we see there? The betrothal of Mary and Joseph? And we do know from history, now it does get a little bit clearer, in the first century Jewish culture, what that marriage looked like, how it came about. And by the way, oodles of biblical illustrations regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we see a betrothal. We see a ceremony. We see a promise, a commitment. Do we see the vows? No, we don't. Who did the vows? Was it the government of Rome? Was it a rabbi? Was it the family? How did that happen? The answer, we don't know, really. Paul talks about marriage a lot in 1 Corinthians. He describes that there is a ceremony that must, something must have happened that brought a man and woman together, and it's valid in the eyes of God, even though they didn't cut, if you will, a biblical covenant in the eyes of God, which is another theme throughout the Old Testament, that it is a covenant relationship. We know that it's an actual marriage because Paul says you can't get divorced. You were married as a pagan to a pagan. You can't get divorced now that you're a Christian because it's valid. How did that ceremony go down? I don't know. Ephesians, we read about what? That marriage is a picture of the gospel. And we do see the relationship. It's defined what the roles are, what it was always tended to, what intended to point toward. But how did somebody get into that relationship? Don't know. So now here's what we're left with. We're left with some definitives and we're left with some sketchy. Here's the sketchy part. We don't know in every custom, in every chapter of the Bible where marriage is discussed, how they got into that relationship. Here's the overwhelming message, though, of the Bible. There is a relationship and there must be something formal to it. And what I would do in harmonizing the two is say, if God didn't make it clear how you get into it, there's some room for fudging on this and that throughout generations and societies and cultures. But nevertheless, we do see this definitively. There is some sort of covenant-making ceremony that must take place in order for God to see a man and a woman as being of one flesh. There's a contract that is cut. It's oral. It's typically codified. We used to do it in the front of our Bibles. Now we have a marriage ceremony and state license from the state. Nevertheless, there is something contractual about it throughout the Bible, throughout cultures. Even the pagan cultures had divorce. Why? Because there must have been some sort of an agreement that had to have been broken in order for there to be a divorce. How it happens, debatable, fair enough, but it must happen if you do not want to be living in sin. And so I would share that with your son and with the young lady, that this is what the Bible teaches about the subject. And if you are not in that sort of relationship and you are sleeping with that woman, you're sinning. And therefore, you're in danger. Your soul is in danger. You're in danger of judgment, church level and eternal level. So please get married. Now, here's the one that I hear regularly. But we are... because, you know, everything I have is hers, and, you know, after, and it's we've been married for so long.
And we love each other.
And we love each other, and the state recognizes it anyway, so it's not a big deal. And then if that's the case, then do the formal ceremony, and whether it is in the eyes of God or not, God's eyes are on it, and it's valid. So if they want to do something secular, fine. But if you want your son, who may or may not be a Christian, to not be willfully sinning against God, they don't need to get married. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Former COVID patient, what have you got?
I got an easy one from you, from Vicky.
You were never COVID-edited.
No.
What did you eat? What did you get into?
I don't have any idea.
Were you drinking something in the garage that didn't have a label on it?
I've been hanging out at Mike's house an awful lot.
That could explain some stuff.
Vicky says, or she wants to know, is it wrong to decide to switch churches if you don't have a much of a reason to leave the one that you're currently part of?
What do you mean much of a reason? See, a little sketchy on the details. Was just reading through. I believe we shared that on air. If not, we just did it on Wretched TV. It was a fellow named Ian Clary, I believe, who did a study. It happened to have been of John Calvin's attitude of, I've got it. Ill-advised righteousness. There's a lot of people, now this may or may not apply to this particular situation, but there's many of us who desire perfection in a church. We do, and that's a good desire, frankly. But it becomes ill-advised, our zeal for righteousness, ill-advised zeal for righteousness. You Google that, you'll find the article. Calvin really said, ultimately, because God so desires unity and because his understanding of holiness was very practical He understood that even though we're called as saints, we're not yet, and therefore an assembling of people who are not yet holy, you are going to have unholy results, and that means no church is going to be perfect. And it is a process, not just in your personal sanctification, but in sanctification as a group in the local body. Then Calvin went on to say, as long as the essentials there of word and sacrament, church discipline, as long as the word is rightly preached, no heresy, sacraments of baptism, Lord's Supper, they're being administered, and there's church discipline that occasionally takes place when necessary, you don't have any great reason to leave that church. Now, doesn't mean you can't, but if it's because you're looking for perfection, you've got a false understanding. Could it be because of your circumstances, your zip code, you don't have a lot of options or any options at all? If those three criteria are being met, not only should you stay, thought Calvin, you throw yourself into the work of that church. You commit to it. Oh, but no, I don't want people to know I go there. Throw yourself into it and serve. That is the only way anybody is going to start getting healthier, is if you contribute to it. So can there ever be some reasons of programs and those issues? Yes, but they should be worked out with your pastor. And if the baton can't be handed off to another pastor gracefully, then you're probably doing something wrong. This is Wretched Radio. Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You are one of those people who considers long and hard to whom you're going to give your discretionary funds. Don't blame you for that. Would like to let you know, if you are considering preborn.org, that they are a holistic ministry. Not like Whole Foods, not all hippy-dippy. I mean, they're well-rounded. Not only ultrasounds for women who are considering abortions, which 80% of the time save the child's life, they do that. They also counsel the mommies, help them to become good mommies. They provide clothing. They provide diapers. They provide baby food. And if that isn't holistic enough, they counsel the dads, because 84% of the time dads are involved, boyfriends are involved with the abortion. They're pressuring the women. And Preborn teaches them how to be men who can be good dads. Sound holistic enough? Preborn.org. Preborn.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1095. Pope Urban II launches the First Crusade to reclaim Jerusalem from Muslim control. The crowd wildly shouts, "God wills it." There would be several crusades over the next centuries, with many tragic results and consequences lasting for centuries. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yep. We finally have the moniker. This is Wretched Radio. I'm Todd. There's two other voices that you hear.
I'm Mike.
And the other one is
Jimmy Jam.
Pasty Man. Dude, you look like a sheet. Are you sure you're up to this today?
I'm trying out my Halloween costume.
Boo, you're going to scare the children. You can do it without putting a sheet over your head.
Thanks.
You're a little bit on the peaking side, my friend. You sure you're okay?
I'm good.
All righty then. Back to Mikey Mike.
Yes, sir.
Two nights ago, you were involved with John Fabares teaching Road Trip to Truth at your church.
First time meeting him.
How'd it go?
Oh, he's amazing. He did a great job. I mean, just with all the kids. Obviously, he's like a youth pastor back home in California. He did a great job interacting with the kids. But he walked in. So we've been doing this for 5 weeks with our students.
Okay, so please note, by the way, I got to make a note of clarity here.
Sure.
This is a guinea pig thing that we're doing.
Test run.
Yeah, because it's the whole thing isn't available. And people are going, hey,
what have they been doing?
How come you got it? And we did. So this is just for us to make sure that it's really good. Okay, so John, you've been doing it for 5 weeks.
We've been doing it for 5 weeks.
He walks in for episode 6.
He does. He walks in and all the students are like, I feel like we should know who that is. And I'm like, yeah, he's been on the screen for 5 weeks. Have you been paying attention? But no, he did a great job. Really.
And the kids have been paying attention, haven't they?
They have asked a lot of questions. And that's something John said afterwards. He's like, you guys got about 20 kids or so. Now, imagine the kind of questions they brought up, because they go down these rabbit trails, as you tend to do. He's like, imagine 100 more students that do this. And he's like, that's what I deal with back home.
At Compass Bible Church, right?
Yeah, but this study evokes such great questions from the students. And so we didn't even rush through. I think he spent, you know, the first segment, after he got done with that first segment, I didn't even think we were going to get through segment two, which was fine because they were great questions. He was taking time to walk through each and every one. Because
but it's better
important.
To do the study that way. The subject was atheism and agnosticism.
It was.
Obviously a big can that can be opened up. And so the encouragement, when you get Road Trip to Truth and the study guide to teach your youth group starting in junior high up to college and even into adult land, no kidding, you do well to not rush through it. Oh, we got to get through all the segment. We got to get through all the episode. It is much better to get through one segment and let them talk. I know enough youth pastors and teachers. They lament how difficult it is to get the kids to talk sometimes. That's why they do the icebreakers, the gross out game. We got to get them talking so they get loosened up. I'm telling you, Road Trip to Truth, it loosens them up. They just start going because these kids have been thinking about this stuff. Ateism? What's ateism? They know what it
That's
is.
That's my children.
That they know these things. They've been talking about. They're exposed to it. They've got cell phones. Can't wait for you to be able to get Road Trip to Truth. It will be available November 1st. No kidding. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Mike, are you going to do this?
So I do.
Jimmy can take a rest.
He does. He's over there.
Casper. Forget Jimmy Jam. Casper, the friendly radio host.
We'll give him a little break. All right, so Bill here, he says, to be honest, I'd love to run this by MacArthur, but you're my next best option.
Oh, wow. Wow.
That's a compliment, he says. So he's been doing some recent devotions. One thing that's really been on his mind is this phrase when it comes to the qualifications for pastors, having children who believe,
yeah, right,
as a pastoral recommendation, because he says, no pastor, not even Johnny Mac, can save anyone. All he can do, like the rest of us, teach our kids to live the right life before them and set good examples. What are the chances that every kid that every pastor has was elect to eternal life?
Yeah, look, that is a contested verse. It's Titus. This one isn't found in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. This happens to be in Titus chapter 1. Hey, wait a second. You can have John MacArthur. Let me just open it up to MacArthur's study Bible.
There you go.
And you're going to have it right there. It's a contested verse, and different people deal with it in different ways. For it deals with all kinds of complications and tentacles involved, like a pastor can't get their kids saved. God has to do the saving. So why would God have the commandment that your kids must be saved for you to be a pastor if he's the one who does it? Some people then have reasoned backwards and said, therefore, if a man is called, his kids will be saved. That's how some deal with that verse. Not so sure that I would go that way. All right, let's take a look here. There are many. This is right away in Titus chapter 1, qualification. Reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city. By the way, if you're not an elder-led church, this would be the verse that people would run to go, church needs to be led by a plurality of elders. I would add to that, based on what we see in the Trinitarian Godhead, based on what we see with authority and realms and levels of authority, that even amongst those elders, I do believe that there almost has to be, call it what you want to, the lead elder, the head elder, the chief elder, because every organization needs a place where the buck stops that can ultimately say, this is how we must move forward if there's a log jam. Nevertheless, this is where elders comes from, which, by the way, if you've been looking for something to encourage you, in my opinion, because I believe in elder-led churches based on this verse and others, that's been growing in American churches. There are more and more churches that are no longer deacon-led or no longer congregationally led, but they are elder-led. That has been a positive growth, in my opinion, just from observation. All right, so set in order, appoint elders. If a man is blameless, husband of one wife, a one-woman man, I think is a better translation, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. You must be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, holding fast the faithful word that you've been taught, able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let us take a look and see what the preferred response from John MacArthur would be. Faithful children is always used in the New Testament of believers and never for unbelievers. So this refers to children who have saving faith in Christ and reflect in their conduct. Since 1 Timothy 3:4 requires children to be in submission, it may be directed at young children in the home, while this text looks at those who are older. Or you could even argue, perhaps vice versa, that you've got little children in your home, and these are kids who are obedient, they love Jesus as they can at their level, and that they are not rowdy, but they're growing up in the faith, as opposed to indicating genuinely born again. All that to say, there's different opinions about this subject. And here's ultimately where it ends up just being, I think, a little bit fuzzy. I think a lot of people just kind of skate over this one, because it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? It seems pretty clear. And the connection is that if a pastor hasn't trained up his kids to love the Lord, he's not going to be able to do that for you and for your kids. And so I look at this on the face of it, and barring some sort of exceptions to this rule, I still think that it's probably just plain a rule. But I'm sure Johnny MacArthur would do a better job of explaining it than I just did, because... idea@wretched.org. I agree. You know, I'll tell you what, let's do this then. Let's do a deep dive on that verse. We can't do it now, obviously. Okay, we could Google it, but we'll do a deeper dive on this. Although I'll tell you what, Mike, while Jimmy is summoning up the strength to try to read an email,
okay,
go to gotquestions.org.
Got it.
They do a super fine job there. That's a really good resource, by the way. I was just recently at gotquestions.org. I don't know how they came up with this, but they were bragging. I mean, not sinfully, but they were basically saying, hey, do you know that we've answered over 600,000 questions?
Wow.
Yeah, so it's just a vast resource. The people there are sound. You may not agree with every single thing, but I think a lot of it there is worthwhile. Gotquestions.org. All right, Mike, you're researching. Jimmy, do you think you got the calories to burn?
Well, yeah.
I know that most of them left your body.
Yeah, well.
Yesterday when you were a little. Does that sound bother you?
No, not right now. Not right now.
Not anymore?
No, no. All right. About 12 hours ago, maybe.
Yeah, with a little bug. All righty, what do you got?
So I don't know if you can answer this one quickly, but we'll try. Would you call a church that mostly preaches law and often gives self-help tips as the solution to not keeping the law a biblical church or heretical?
I wouldn't immediately use the word heretical, just out of whack. That's all. Remember, this is a good pattern. This is a good formula. And there's a reason we see it in all the New Testament epistles. It's always grace before commands for the Christian. Romans 1, 2, 3, all the way to verse 20, it's justification, or it's law, rather. Then you get to justification. You don't start getting any sort of sanctification command until Romans 6, 1. And that pattern is true in Colossians. It's true in Ephesians. Why? Because our motive for obedience is based on what God has done for us. So if a church doesn't have that balance, and it can be a bit of a tricky balance, not too hard, but a bit tricky, and it's out of whack. I wouldn't call it heretical, but I would sit down with the leadership and talk to them about what's coming out of the pulpit to figure out what's going on. It could mean there's some heresy there, but that wouldn't be my first conclusion. A loving question might be the place to start. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. Well, two government-sanctioned Christian organizations are seeking alternative ways to sell their religious books online due to censorship established by the Chinese Communist Party. According to China Aid, the Christian Council of China and the Committee of the Three Self-Patriotic Movement of the Protestant Churches of China have begun utilizing Chinese pinyin in expressing religious terms in their books that would otherwise be censored by the CCP. What is pinyin? Well, it is described as the romanization of the Chinese characters based on their pronunciation. In Mandarin Chinese, the phrase pinyin literally translates into spell sound. In other words, spelling out Chinese phrases with letters from the English alphabet. In the case of both Christian groups, the use of pinyin has been increasingly evident in replacing or removing religious terms on the titles and descriptions of their books in order to successfully be able to sell them online. China Aid notes that since March of 2018, the Bible was removed from China's online bookstores. In 2001, Zhuan Wang, who is head of China's National Religious Affairs Bureau, explained that there were special conditions made in order for both Christian organizations to sell the Bible. He said the printing and distributing of the Holy Bible is under a special condition. Quote, "We delegated the whole thing to the Christian Council of China and the Three Self-Patriotic Movement of the Protestant Churches of China. It's like granting a special privilege to them." Well, the first female attorney general of Mississippi urged the U.S. Supreme Court yesterday to allow her state to protect unborn babies from abortions at the very minimum after the first trimester. Mississippi Attorney General Lynn Fitch asked the High Court to consider the 15-week abortion ban earlier this summer. On Thursday, she filed a supplemental brief with arguments based on another abortion case that the Supreme Court ruled on in June. The 2018 Mississippi law prohibits abortions after 15 weeks except when there are risks to the life or physical health of the mother or fatal fetal anomalies. Based on the state health records, about 200 unborn babies between 15 and 20 weeks are aborted every year in Mississippi. However, the state has not been allowed to enforce the pro-life law because of a pro-abortion legal challenge. According to news reports, Fitch's new brief referred to the High Court's recent ruling on a Louisiana abortion regulation in June, Medical Services versus Russo. She pointed out conflicting lower court rulings that cite the arguments in that case and asked the Supreme Court for clarification. Many states have pro-life laws that protect unborn children after 20 to 24 weeks of pregnancy, which is the most they're able to do considering the Supreme Court refuses to allow states to ban abortions prior to viability. There is more hope that the Supreme Court may consider overturning Roe v. Wade, especially if Amy Coney Barrett is confirmed on Monday by the Senate. But it would be difficult to say if that would be certain. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. His arguments are still in use today. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe we do need to send an email to John MacArthur. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. It appears gotquestions.org. Not very helpful this time, Mike?
No, but I guess we could submit a question.
To God questions? Yeah. Yeah, apparently they say that over 630,000 questions have been answered here at godquestions.org. It's a good site. It's a reliable site for Bible questions. But you looked up Titus, is it 1:6?
Titus 1:6, yeah.
Yeah, where the children of an elder must be faithful, meaning a believer. Just okay, you said they really didn't offer much. It seems like they kind of glided over.
They did kind of glide over because I think they go back to 1 Timothy of a man must manage his household well. That would be a qualification of a pastor.
Right.
But there's so much to unravel there.
It's a tricky one. There's no question about it. And with that, before you go rushing to your church to talk to your pastor about his unfitness for being an elder in your church because he's maybe got a naughty child, just be careful. You just don't camp too quickly on that verse. It is a tricky one about children of elders must be faithful. In other words, must be believers. It is contested, and there are some decent explanations for it, but we still, nevertheless, it's one of those verses where it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? And so we don't want to dismiss it too quickly, and we want to be able to at least use that verse to examine the pastor's household. And this is why you need to pray for your pastor. Can you imagine before you got your job offer that your boss, your future employer could say, all right, now we need to go take a look at your house. I want to see how your kids are behaving. You'd be like, whoa, this is intrusive. Yeah, that's what a pastor gets. He has to be an open book. He does, because there are qualifications. It comes with the territory. And I will say this, a pastor who doesn't want you looking behind his closed doors, that could be actually a bigger problem.
That's a red flag.
Well, the pastor, that comes with the territory. You've got to be an open book.
That verse in Timothy is the very reason I'm not pastoring today.
Which one are we talking about? The drinking one?
Yeah. No, leading your household.
Stop it.
No, seriously. I was offered the job as the senior pastor of the church that I was associate at about this time last year. And after praying with the family, speaking with my family, they helped me to realize that I had not been leading the household. So basically, my wife said, You took off and you forgot about us. You're not discipling our children.
And that was a very tough conversation because Jimmy had come to me and another brother of ours, and we had to be honest and truthful with Jimmy during that time. And
boy, can I just tell you, though, right now, I am just absolutely shocked at your willingness to share this.
That's the truth, man. I couldn't take on that responsibility and lead a church if I wasn't leading my household.
Wow. And now, so it's been a year.
Yes.
Have things changed?
Yes.
Good on you.
Yeah, absolutely they have.
Dude, I got to tell you something. Your pastiness aside, I'm really impressed. That's some humility put on display. Wait a second. Right. Is it humble if it's actually put on display?
We're answering your question.
Idea at wretched.org. Yeah. Idea at wretched.org. At the very least, a pastor. I think we all agree at least on this minimum. The children of a pastor, they can't be unruly. It should be under control. It's the lesser to the greater argument. If a pastor can't do that in his home, he can't do that in the household of faith.
Right.
And it's a qualification we've got to take seriously. Having said that, work through Titus 1:6 very, very carefully, at least until we can get a hold of John MacArthur. And we'll do some more study and we'll bring it to you next week. Idea at wretched.org, idea at wretched.org.
All right, this is from Morgan. He says, I was wondering if you could speak practically on how a man should lead his wife in the faith. What specific steps can we both take to sanctify each other?
Jimmy, take it away.
Very carefully.
It starts out by both parties at least recognizing it is a gentle leadership. It should be a joyful leadership because this is growing in sanctification together. And by the way, don't forget, you're talking about half of your body. We tend to think two arms, two legs. No, not really. You're actually a four-arm, four-leg creature because you are that knit to your wife. And so this is doing this together joyfully. And I will say this, there can be differences in homes based on the wife, based on... Consider in the book of Jude, what do you see? You've got different people inside of the church. There are some that are tender reeds. They need to be dealt with a certain way. There can be weaker brothers and sisters. stronger ones. And so some may need more, some may need less. But I will say this, at the very least, if you are not carefully and thoughtfully studying your wife to know that she is growing in her sanctification and love for the Lord, you're out of the game. Now, you can fumble it here and there and not do well. And oops, you know, I just, oh, boy, this was weak. This was a week that was just really out of control. That can happen. But a man who hasn't even thought it through probably isn't even close to doing it. Probably. Might be. Probably not. Because you should study your wife. And don't just go, yeah, she's doing all right. Okay. I mean, back to cable TV, I go. No, you're studying. Is she in the Word? Because some women happily study the Word by themselves, diligently studying, doing Bible studies. It's better to do those together. I wouldn't make that a law, certainly. But know that your wife is growing in holiness. That's your job, sir. It's your job. So if you don't know what the plan is, get on it and then structure a plan based on where she's at, what your skills and abilities are. And here's what you can't use it as an excuse. I don't know that much. Then guess what you got to do? You got to start knowing much. And then you can. What is the goal of this? It is not to be trying to control a woman to act the way that you think she should act. Remember, you can't even do that for yourself. You want to be seeing that she is having the time, that she is being given the resources, that you're engaged, and let me suggest this, that you are modeling, and this is probably the biggie. It is necessary that a man is aware of what his wife and children are doing spiritually, where they're at, observing it with a strategy. Everything doesn't need to be fixed immediately, but there's a strategy. Sometimes it's slower, sometimes it's faster, sometimes it's a lengthy discipline, the other time it's quick, just on the spot sort of stuff. But you've got a plan in place, and you're modeling it, that you are the chief repenter in your home, that you are the one who's willing to be corrected in your home, that you are the first one to rush to forgiveness in your home. If I could tell you, okay, Jimmy Jam, you are transparent. Here's the heart. This is the hardest thing in the world for me right here, is especially when you've got a disagreement going on, because isn't it true what she said is always worse than what you said?
Absolutely.
It's just true. It's just a law of nature.
That gets me in trouble a lot.
And so I can withhold repenting because what she did was worse, or because I love me so much, I don't see how bad what I said. It actually was bad. It actually was, because I'm so hurt. I'm so stung.
Do you realize that in like the cool off period?
Here's the growth in sanctification. When that period is increasingly shorter, because it's more your nature, and it's like, you know what? The cross has already informed me. I'm guilty. I know it. I'm bad. I don't know myself. My heart is still wicked and deceitful. It's an old flesh, this carcass that's so quick to overlook my own sin. I should know it, but the hurt or the pride or the not wanting to look weak, that is a classic error. If I could say to a man who struggles to repent, if you are worried that you are going to somehow lose face, here's an irony of how God works with us. You start humbling yourself and repenting to your wife and kids, you gain face. You gain it. I've seen it. I know it for a fact. And here's why. Even though Jesus didn't repent, Jesus was what? Humble. Meek. When you and I repent to our family, we are exhibiting humility. We're exhibiting meekness. We are looking like whom? Jesus, and he is a very attractive human being, not based on his looks, Isaiah 53, but based on who he is. So Dad, you're thinking, well, the kids aren't going to listen to me if they know that I'm sinning. If the kids know you're sinning, hold on. Let me just find both knees to slap them. If your kids don't know you're sinning, the only one in the house who doesn't know you're sinning is you. Everybody else does. We're blinded to ourselves. Dad, try it. And you watch. I have literally seen the downcast faces of my children turn into little sunflowers as if you just watered them and they were parched. And you go, honey, I'm sorry, your dad just so blew it with you, honey. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And they don't go, well, now that I've got you where I want you, Pop, you're going to start buying me more stuff. Does not happen. They will love you more because you're looking like Jesus more. Dad, you want to lead the house? Become the lead repenter. I dare you. Not exactly the right motivation, but I still dare you. This is Wretched Radio.
129 people commit suicide each and every day. 129 people. That's 129 too many. As a matter of fact, this generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. People are in desperate need of help. And that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it at the moment, but you do know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is going to provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. So get your copies now and give these booklets away to someone who needs hope. You can find your copies online right now at our website, wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
If you have been going bonkers and perhaps praying for alternatives to expensive health insurance, I am thrilled to commend to you MediShare. Please visit MediShare.com/wretched to learn about affordable, biblical health sharing. This just might be the answer to your prayers. Imagine Christians praying for you and sharing one another's health care burdens. Please visit MediShare.com/wretched.
Halloween is right around the corner and Wretched has you covered. Don't Stub Your Toe is the perfect booklet to give away to trick-or-treaters coming to your door. Give away candy and the gospel this year with this 48-page booklet perfect for all ages. Evangelizing has never been easier. Don't pass up on this amazing opportunity to give away the gospel. Visit wretched.org/toe to order your copies just in time for Halloween. That's wretched.org/toe. Wretched.org/toe.
Let me take you to a very small, very poor village in Moldova where there is not one tomorrow club. There are actually two.
In one of the clubs, there were 80 kids, and in the other club, there were like 65 kids, and we were amazed when we walked into those buildings just to sit and watch all of these kids who, they were very unruly, but yet they were there with nothing else really to do in that village. They were happily attending the Tomorrow Club and memorizing Bible verses, singing hymns, and praying to the Lord. It was so unbelievably beautiful. We hope and pray that they'll find hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. Would you like to help 30 children find that hope? You can be supporting 30 disciples for $30 a month through the Tomorrow Clubs. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If I'm doing my math correctly, and that's a rarity, there's one more man who needs to make a confession. This is Wretched Radio. All right. Jimmy, yes, admitted he has some shortcomings. I admitted, oh, do I have shortcomings? Mike, we didn't hear anything from you.
I know. It was coming. So here it is.
Yeah.
So on the topic of marriage, my wife and I, one thing that really convicted me back home was I was told, do I love my wife the way Christ loves the church? And that's always stuck with me. Because as a pastor, young pastor, I would always spend time in ministry with other people. ministry to the congregation, ministry to unbelievers, and yet my wife was being neglected. And so prayer actually became important because my wife said, you pray with others, you pray with the church, but you've never prayed with me.
Wow.
And so there is that moment. And I know this is maybe strange and weird for many husbands to do, but we do often pray for other people, but we don't pray for those even in the own household. We may do a general prayer at lunch or dinner or stuff like that, but to spend time with my wife and to actually pray for her needs, pray for our marriage, and to lead in that aspect, that did not occur to me until probably the second year of pastoring, which is very strange, but that was part of growing and learning that.
Wow.
And that has changed our marriage for the better. And I will say, I'm not perfect in that. I do forget often, but it's something that should never go and be neglected.
Wow, that I just I'm staggered that your honest, transparent confession demonstrates what a loser you are. Yeah. I can't believe it. You weren't praying. That is overlooked, dude. And you know what?
It is.
You just convicted me. All right, I'm going to commit to doing more of that too. How's about them apples?
There you go.
You know what? Not like anything on this program is scripted, but okay, but you just were able to convict me. I got to take a look at that, dude.
Yeah.
And this is what we should be doing for one another. It actually just happened. And I don't think that you were intending to do that, to point out my lack of praying with my wife. Nevertheless, I think I've got to look at that because you're right. And even though our table prayers, they aren't just about the food. They are about family issues. They are about things that are going on. Nevertheless, a pattern of prayer. So let me ask Vua, do you need to be convicted of that too? Before we get to your emails to idea@wretched.org, I'd like to send an email now to Jimmy and Mike. I have an observation about you two.
Okay.
I hope it's good.
Not many of them, but this one actually is really quite positive. How well do you two know each other? How many years?
About five?
Yeah, maybe.
5 or 6 years.
All right. Is this a small town thing? What is it about you two? I watch you two. You're not millennials. Well, maybe you are.
We are millennials.
I'm not.
Okay,
you
but,
are. We've already.
Okay,
no,
but
I'm not.
But you're overall, you're not like
thank you.
That.
Sure.
You don't have those characteristics. Nevertheless, you two talk to each other with an incredible amount of honesty that never seems filled with animosity, and it always seems to be received really well.
Hmm. Well, I think that's cultivated in a brotherhood that should be amongst the body of Christ. You know, being transparent, open with our sins, even back home, I think being able to be open with sins and confess those sins amongst a brother was key to spiritual growth in my life for sure. And so anything that's gone on between my wife, my family, I'm very open with Jimmy. I've been open with many of our brothers back home because we're going through this together.
Yeah.
In this life.
Maybe that's where it starts and gets cultivated because it is noticeable. It is palpable. I've actually watched it since the first time I met y'all back in Tennessee. So that maybe is the most helpful bite of information. This isn't the thing. It's the fruit of the thing.
Right.
Of brothers trying to help one another and realizing, you know, we all need some help in this.
Hey, and I'll tell you,
deal.
You get real close to a guy when you're crawling on all fours, when the lights go out in Pakistan.
That's a story for another day.
Yeah.
Well, I'm telling you, that is a good word for all of us, that if you don't have brothers and if you don't have people around you that can help you and speak to you, where you know they're not aiming fiery darts at you, they're trying to be helpful. They love you.
Right.
And that can only happen in the context of a body where you're actually hanging. And that is why so often these days, because you have to drive so far to get to your church because you want to go to a good church where there's good preaching, but you don't have many friends there, you're missing out on something. And that is why this needs to be thoughtfully considered. You want to be, obviously, in an Orthodox church. But if you're not in a church that you can get to, you are missing out on a lot. And this is one of those things. So now, here's what I learned. Now that I know, this is great, Mike, that you're so open to having your shortcomings and sins pointed out. Let's just meet in about 7 minutes when the show is done.
All right.
I got some things here. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
So in 7 minutes, Todd, can you explain the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God?
Yeah. There are some people who make a really, and I'm not saying this flippantly, they make a big deal out of it. They, for some reason, they have found something of a distinction. I think they're interchangeable terms. I just don't see any reason to move it beyond interchangeable terms. Jesus has multiple names for himself, and so it is with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I just can't see it any other way. And I've in the past, I've studied the issue, and I keep coming back to they're synonymous. So I could it be that Matthew, using the term, because he liked the kingdom, just the kingdom idea, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, for a particular reason to emphasize what his book was about? Sure. Nevertheless.
But Matthew's the only place we find that, right?
I just don't think that there's a distinction we're splitting hairs over. So I would put it together this way, if nothing else. Who runs the kingdom of heaven? God. So the kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is where? Heaven. Okay. So I just think you keep coming back to the same place. Should there be a nuance to it? I suspect there could be, with some digger deeping. I just wouldn't start a denomination over the issue. That's all. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. Sinner?
All right. Jonathan here says, I've been courting my girlfriend and in hopes of a future marriage, and recently we've been discussing roles in the home. She told me she comes from a church where this view of submission was very skewed. She understands what true biblical submission looks like and affirms it. The word still, though, has old connotations to it. So is this something that we should be concerned about?
Well, without deeper conversations, there's something, the awareness of it is a great start. Working through it is so important. Save yourself some pain before you say, I do. Get these issues worked out. And it is often the case, because very few men model this correctly. The idea, we've been talking about spiritual leadership. They just hear the word leader and they think that they can be Patton with their wife. They become a general, commanding and dictating and telling and expecting and do this and don't do that and you should be like this. And especially that can be true in a particular room in the house, causes tons of damage. And kids see that. And then they perhaps get saved. They hear about biblical submission because of roles, because there is submission, if you will, in the Trinitarian Godhead. This is the way the universe operates. There has to be some sort of levels of hierarchy, in a sense, just somebody who's in authority. Otherwise, things can't run, because the universe doesn't run with everybody having the same authority. It can be off-putting. So here's what I would say to you in brief, young man. Start modeling it now. Start showing it now. And if she doesn't start to feel it, you're probably not doing it enough for her. Now, it may need to be a bit more extreme because of a bit of a curve, a learning curve that needs to take place. But start modeling it and showing it to her now, that spiritual leadership, it's not fist pounding. And if you are fist pounding, you are probably doing it the exact opposite way of correct. This is gentle, leading, desiring the best, not seeking for conformity. What is the goal of all of this? Let's just make sure that we've got our focus correct. Is it to have a well-behaved wife? Is it to have a woman who's going to take care of the kids and make sure that the home is clean when you get home with your favorite dish on the table? Nope, nope, nope. The goal of spiritual leadership is that my wife loves not me more, loves Jesus more.
Yeah.
You wrap your efforts around that idea, and it's pretty hard to be an overbearing, pompous jerk when you want your spouse to love the humble one of Nazareth more. Let that push you. That, by the way, should lead you to being involved in prayer life. And all of this, by the way, here's the amazing thing about this. Here's the whiplash blessing for the man. If you go about the business of trying to be a gentle, loving, spiritual leader for the sake of your wife's sanctification, here's the payoff, sir. If nothing else, guess who's going to become more sanctified in the process? you. There is nothing but upside to this. And madam, if you struggle with it, here's your calling. Even if you've got a husband who doesn't do it well, I am not talking about abusive. As you go about the business of playing your role biblically, you will be blessed because you will be obedient, you will be growing in holiness, and God, He lavishes His grace on the humble. Nothing but upside in obedience. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.